Come, Holy Ghost, Creator blessed, and in our hearts take up thy rest. Come with thy grace and heavenly aid to fill the hearts which thou hast made. To fill the hearts which thou hast made. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, you are the Word made flesh dwelling among us. Help us in this workshop to truly reclaim our minds so that we can live an abundant life in you. And with the prayers of Our Lady and all the angels and saints, we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, it's good to be with you all. Did you all make your way? Anyone go to the entertainment? Did you all have a little fun with that? I'm so glad, because I stink so much right now. I was up there sweating like you can't believe. But it was fun for me to see so many people get out there and share their gifts and talents. And one of the things that is required for anyone who wants to get out and do something great is they've got to know it in their minds. They've got to be absolutely convinced that they're just going to go out there and do it, no matter what it is. And obviously, some of them weren't all that great. I'm being very honest with you. But in their minds, they had an awesome time. In their minds and in our minds, they were great. And I think what we've got to do is just establish one really important thing. Our minds will make our destination. Our minds will help us get to where we want to go. I asked yesterday, how many want to get to heaven? How many want to get to heaven? Put your hands down. In your mind, how many of you are going to become a saint? Obviously, with God's grace. And that should be everybody. But you have to be committed to it. Why? Because if you're not, something can happen. You can be convinced that there is going to be no way out of this. And what I'm going to be doing in this conversation with you is help you to reclaim your minds for an abundant life in Christ. You are also going to get a chance to stretch your minds by asking me a question. We're going to leave about 15, 20 minutes for you to ask a priest anything. And trust me, I will answer in the spirit that it was asked. You ask me something snotty, I will make you feel like a booger, all right? Why is this important? Because your minds are searching. Your minds are searching for something true. And I remember going to the mall once with my shopping for my nieces and nephews for Christmas, which I absolutely hate doing. I hate shopping. I hate it. 'Cause all I wear is black. It doesn't matter. But I went to go shopping, and I was in a little, I'll admit, a little bit of a pissy mood. And traffic, it's so annoying. And then I couldn't find a parking spot. The only spot I could find was this car that I knew if I were to meet the owner would annoy the heaven out of me. You see what I did there? See, because they had a bunch of bumper stickers that made me realize I won't like this person. They had these political bumper stickers, right? They had one that really grossed me out. It said, "Get your rosaries out of my ovaries." I'm like, that's gross. That's not where the rosary belongs anyway. But I knew what was going on in that person's mind. Get your faith off of my body. as if somehow faith and your body are separated. That's a broken mind. But the worst was right in the center of this car's bumper sticker menagerie was this thing that said, question authority. Now, granted, that's what it sounds like to me if anyone were to have a bumper sticker like that. That's what you sound like, question authority. That's how annoying that sounds. So you know what I wanted to do? Wait for the person to come back to their car. And I wanted to ask them, what authority do you have to make me question authority? You'll figure that out in just a minute. What right does anyone have to make you question authority? Because basically, that is a moniker device to make you say to yourself, I don't need to listen to my parents. I don't need to listen to cops. I don't need to listen to teachers. And by the way, I don't need to listen to some pope who's just some old fart dressed in white sitting in Rome. That's what that is basically saying. And you know what? I understand that. I understand when people get upset about authority. I can understand because I was once a teenager who questioned authority. And I am still a priest who understands what it's like to be under obedience. And sometimes like, what are you want me to do what? But here's the difference. Questioning authority has an attitude of arrogance. Questing the author is something different, though. Do you see how quest the author is contained within questioning authority? But questing the author makes us more humble and realize that if we are going to make a decision, you better understand where the decision is coming from and the options there, because you are 100% free to choose. And as a matter of fact, as a priest, I'm here to tell you, don't freak out when I say this, but I am 100% pro-choice. I didn't say that I was pro-abortion. I didn't say that I was pro the legalization of killing an innocent child in the life of a mother's womb. I didn't say that I was pro-anti-fetus, and basically people say, oh, but it's not even a real life, it's just a fetus. And I said, well, then learn your Latin, because fetus comes from theatus, which simply means small person. Booyah. You are 100% free to choose. But in order for you to choose, you got to make a decision. And this is what I need you to do. Open up your minds so that you can make a good decision, because decisions are a matter of life and death, are they not? Because the word decision comes from two Latin words, de cidere. And the verb cidere is a Latin word that means to kill. So if you commit a homo cidere, you commit homicide. If you commit a sui cidere, you commit suicide. You make a de cidere, you literally kill an issue. It's the same word that we use, or the expression in Congress, kill a bill. What's your name? What's her name? Are you guys dating? Oh, your brother and sister. Creepy. Not literally brother and sister. Oh, I get it. But if you were dating, and you eventually made a de cidere to get married, that basically means you, what's your name? And what's your name? John decided on Carrie, which means Beth, Sarah, and Alexis are dead to you now. And if you screw up on that decision that you made, she will kill you. Your decisions in life matter, but it requires you to make a decision. I have to ask you, what is your reasoning for decisions in your life? I'm going to read a scripture passage. It's a key scripture passage for this talk. It comes from Matthew's gospel. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus was led by the Spirit, into the desert in order to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry afterwards. And approaching, the tempter said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And in response, Jesus said, "But it has been written, not by bread alone shall man live, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it has been written, for he has given charge to you of you to the angels, and they shall take you into their hands, lest perhaps you hurt your foot against the stone." Go ahead, Jesus. Jump if you're in charge of the angels. Jesus said to him, "Again, it has been written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then the devil took him up onto a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory and said to them, "All these things will be given to you if you bow down and worship me." Then Jesus said, "Go away, Satan, for it's been written, you shall adore the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." And at that the devil left him. And behold, angels approached and ministered to him. The gospel of the Lord. The devil knows scripture. That's scary. As I mentioned to you yesterday, the devil is no longer scary. The devil's attractive. At one point when I was younger, werewolves and vampires scared me. And now with Twilight, they're sexy. Because the devil has ways of making bad things look good. You see, we've all bought into a culture that just simply takes Christianity, turns it upside down, and presents it to you as pop culture. And you all eat it up. Because you're not discerning what you're putting into your faces. You're not discerning what you're putting into your bodies. You're not even discerning what is entering into our minds. At one point, Jesus would say, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Because if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have life in you. If you don't, you will have no life in you." And now, the sexiest vampires and werewolves will say, "Unless I eat your flesh and drink your blood, I'll have no life in me." And we pay billions of dollars to watch those shows. And because they're entertaining. And that's what people almost want from the church. They want every priest to be able to break dance, sing, and cook. But that, folks, is just all ridiculous in a way, because I used only those things so that I can get to your mind and heart. Because we know that the devil tries to get to those things by entering through your stomachs. I'd like for you all to ask yourselves today, what are you hungering for? And I want to clarify some things with you about what is going on in our mind. Because we don't even have theology anymore. Do you know what the word theology means? the logic of the theo, the logic word of the theo. We don't care about the logic of theo anymore. We now simply want to base truth on the logic of the sociology. So that basically means, let me take a vote real quick. If we could take a vote that we could actually get six-pack abs by eating chocolate cake, chicken nuggets, and playing video games all day, let's take a vote. Who would want that? Awesome. I thought so. We can vote all we want, and I ain't gonna get a six-pack. A mini keg, maybe, but not a six-pack. Why? Because that has no logic. Even though sociology votes for it, it doesn't correspond to the logic of the biology. And do you know why? Because theology made biology. And theology can help your psychology. And by the way, the word psychology doesn't mean the logic of the mind. The word psyche in Greek means soul. So really, a psychologist is someone who helps your soul work with your body. We pay millions of dollars every year, perhaps even trillions of dollars, on self-help improvement, and it's good. Because we need people who can help us to integrate mind, body, and soul. But if we're just simply going to someone who doesn't at least acknowledge theology, then I'm sorry, our logic will be limited. And we're going to be questioning authority when really we should just be humbly questing the author to help us. So what I want to do is help you clarify your mind. M-I-N-D. And I hope you will remember this, because this is how I remember things. Because I'm hooked on phonics. I need you to clarify in your mind the things that can actually destroy your mind, such as mindless materialism versus mindful materials. Mindless materialism is exactly that. Just buying things for the sake of buying. I watched my mom. If it weren't for me throwing crap out of her house, she would be a hoarder. Because sometimes when she's bored, she watches the QVC network. For only $15 of $40,000 monthly installments, you could get this cubic zirconia eyepiece. My mom's like, oh, I want that. I mean, some of the stuff that is out there is mindless, and yet we buy it. Let me give you a very perfect example. Which would you rather have? A red shirt polo or a red shirt polo that has like a little blue horse with a polo rider on it? And then pay $40 more for it. Okay, I'm not saying can't pay for good quality. Because if you had $1 million and you could choose a good car, such as, I don't know, a Volkswagen Tiguan. I drove that, okay? So shut up, all right? In a Christian way. Let's just say, if I had a certain amount of money and I could buy a really good car that is reliable, but instead I bought a piece of junk, then you know what? I'm not really using my mind to make a good decision. And we should never be afraid of obtaining mindful materials. But if you are just simply acquiring mindless materialism, then you have been infected by the devil, which is exactly what the devil was trying to do to Jesus. Jesus, if you just simply say, I worship you, I'm going to give all of this to you. My nieces and nephews, you saw their video, Jag Mac. Did you see that before the entertainment? Were they not awesome or what? They are going to be awesome. But you know what? I'm going to be their chaplain. And here's why. People who make it big, Hollywood people, entertainers, and sports stars. Anyone who has the ability to buy anything they want literally become crazy. They begin to play God unless someone can help guide their minds. I want to ask you, check your stuff at home. Do you need it? I mean, when was the last time you even wore that outfit? Share it with someone who doesn't have anything. Stop bugging your parents to buy you stuff. And really talk with them about saying things like this. Mom and Dad, if I were to be able to buy something, can you help me make a good decision? Granted, they would put you in the biggest, ugliest, but safest car ever. But it's only because when we're in a cool car, we can act mindless. So make a distinction between mindful materials versus mindless materialism. How much money do you spend on fashion as opposed to the amount of money you spend on good theological readings, including Epic Food Fight, Bite-Sized History of Salvation, available where books are sold, written by yours truly. Honestly, just ask yourself, how much do I spend on frivolosity versus things that I know that I need can be helpful? And if you can use it, then spend good money for it. You can be an individual who is really irritating or an integrated individual. Individualism is something I think we all need to be very concerned of in America. We're all very independent. As a matter of fact, we'll tell ourselves we need to be independent. No one can tell me what I can do. I can do whatever I want. So I just want to be me. But then you dress like everybody else. You act like everybody else. You listen to the music like everybody else. If you really want to be an individual, be a follower of Christ and be a saint today. That's what it means to be an integrated individual rather than a really irritating individualist. And I hope you understand what that means, because as much as of an individual as you are, you've got to live with other people. And if you're not integrated, you're just a basic social awkward weirdo that's not living in the midst of the world where you're supposed to be living in the first place, which means you're certainly an individual, but you're not integrated with the rest of life. So ask yourself, here's a very practical way of determining this. What kind of friends do I have? Are they all just like me? Or is my friendships making me just like them? When I was a young priest, I actually fell into this sin of individuality. I actually started to make decisions about certain priests. Oh, that one's going to be a really good priest because he's Orthodox and he knows how to say Mass in Latin. As opposed to the other priest who kind of looked like a slobby. You know, he had his collar in his pocket. We call this priest on vacation right here, right? And I would judge him based on his appearance. You know what? That's a sin on my part. Bad me. Because honestly, the best priest is the one who gets along with everyone. Ask yourself, who are your associations? Are they all the same? Are they all the same color? Are they all the same gender? Are they all the same political affiliation? Are they all even of the same religion? Yeah, guess what? Here's the problem with religion today. We've all become individualized. It's so funny that the only institution, the only religious institution that reaches out to the rest of the world is Catholic. And do you know why? The word Catholic means universal. So be an individual who is integrated, because if not, you're just irritating. And then the N for the mind. Needless negativity. Needless negativity versus someone who needs to be negative at times. Needless negativity is that person who is just negative all the time. And can I tell you something? Young people, please don't think I'm judging you. I'm simply making an observation. You're some of the most negative people I've met. All the time, just negativity. I look out at church and I'm like, the Lord be with you. And you look like this. Shut up and get over with this mass priest. How am I supposed to enjoy myself at church when all of you are looking at me with daggers coming out of your faces? Come happy about things. It's so sad that negativity is now attractive. It's to the point where fashion and even the news builds on negativity. 90% of the news is bad news. And they only leave the good news for about 5 minutes at the end. Fashion looks angry. Have you ever seen a joyful person who is a model on the catwalk? No. This is what a fashion statement looks like in France on the catwalk. What are they so pissed about? Maybe it's because they haven't had anything to eat in 3 weeks. Wouldn't it be awesome if fashion looked like this? You know, what I want to do is make sure that you're not needlessly negative all the time, but needing to be negative at times, which means learning how to say no to some things, which is exactly what Jesus had to do. Jesus had to say no to some things in his life. And yeah, it didn't feel good, but he needed to do it. He needed to say no in order to be consoled by the angels. And then the final thing is, let's clarify our minds on this D part, which is going to simply mean destructive decisions rather than discernment in decisions. See, because again, as I mentioned at the beginning of this talk, decisions can mean the difference between life and death. Do I get into my car and drive after I've drank 4 beers? Do I text while I'm driving? I was in South Carolina giving talks. It was so ironic because it snowed like an inch and everything shut down because they obviously don't know how to drive. And I had to make it to another appointment, and I saw this car swerving. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, that poor thing really doesn't know how to drive. And so I kind of did the car ninja move, and I drove around to the side, and I observed. I sped up around so I could see if the person was okay. And you know who it was? Sorry. A girl. Texting. In the snow. So what did I want to do? I wanted to get behind her and just bump her car and make her spin. But I didn't do it. I wanted to, okay? I didn't, because I knew that that would be a destructive decision built on her destructive decision rather than a decision that has been discerned. Before I became a priest, I had to discern. I was studying to be a lawyer or a journalist. I had a pretty cool girlfriend. I was taller than her, okay? And I had some skills in some very employable occupations. And it took me a long time to make a decision to actually become a priest. And I remember very clearly making a phone call to my vocation director. I called him, and he's like, "Vocation office, can I help you?" And I was like, so I waited about a few minutes and I called up again and he said, "Vocation office, can I help you?" And I said, "Yeah, how are you today?" He's like, "I'm fine, how are you?" Like, I'm great. How you doing? He's like, good. Well, how about this? Did you call my office because you might be discerning a vocation to the priesthood? And I'm like, how did he know? And I said, how did you know that? And he said, because you called the vocation office up. And then he said, how about if we start by asking, what is your name? And so I said, yeah, my name, it's Mike. My name's Leo, okay? I lied to this man. Because I got to tell you something. Discerning is scary. It's scary because it makes you realize that before you can make a decision about something else, you have to make good decisions about you. Who are you? Who are you? Have you decided on this? Because we can give the titles, I am an athlete. I am a dancer. I am a straight-A student. I'm a dummy. I'm cool. I'm an outcast. I am straight. I'm gay. I am a Republican. I'm an independent thinker. But if you haven't been able to discern the most important thing, you know what it is? You're loved by God. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. And I'm loved by Him. That's who I am. That's who I am. Did you discern how much God loves you? You see, this whole talk is really about clearing our minds with things that can affect us. Materialism, individualism, negativity, and destructive decisions. These are the things that even Jesus was tempted with. And yeah, I can only imagine that it was hard for him. It had to be very clear in the scriptures that he was hungry after 40 days of fasting. And I got to tell you, if there's one thing that I've encountered as a priest and a chef, is that you are all hungry and you are going everywhere and anywhere to be fed. And the devil desperately wants to feed you and will make bad things look so good. Take a bite, Eve. Go ahead. Go ahead, take a bite, Adam. And so you've got to discern logically, which logic will you follow? Is it biology only? Sociology? What Dr. Oz and Dr. Phil and other psychologists tell you? Or are you going to make a decision in the mind of God and learn a little theology? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to... You're going to only have about 5 minutes to do this, and this is crazy. And then you're going to have about 10 minutes, maybe 15, to ask me questions. But I'd like for you to just find a person that you don't know, so it's going to require you to get up and move. Wait, and trust me, I know that that's really difficult to do. It's like asking someone to switch pews in church. After you have marked their territory like animals in the animal kingdom. But what I'm going to ask you to do is find someone who you don't know. And this is going to be kind of creepy, okay? But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to just introduce yourself. And then I want you to say, can you pray with me so that I can be free from materialism? My arrogant individuality, my negativity, some bad decisions. I don't want you to go to confession to them. But I just want you to say, can you pray for me so that I can clear my mind of this? And then you're going to do the same. And here's why. You're never going to meet that person again. Or you're going to have a great friendship to start. Or you're going to realize, my God, I didn't know this person. But we're in the same category. We're all the same. That's why I'm asking you to go to somebody who you don't know, because you're going to realize we all have something in common. Our minds are the battle places for the war between good and evil. So all I'm going to ask you to do is take a minute to think about the one thing you want to ask this person to pray for you so that your mind can be freed from it. And then you're going to meet this person. Please don't jump down from there to meet this person. That would be a destructive decision, all right? Not a well-discerned one. You don't have to go and do like a backflip to meet that guy over there because he's good looking. You can just simply meet anybody, but just one other person. So take a moment, think about what you know your mind has been unfortunately affected by, and let's ask for the church's prayer to purify it. Take a moment of silence. Help us, Lord, to know how our minds are divided and how our minds are tempted. Help us to know the things that we have bought into, whether it be materialistic mentalities, arrogant individualism. Just if I'm negative all the time and if I've made really bad decisions, I need the church's prayers, even people who I don't know. Because we are all in the same category of trying to be free to live an abundant life in Christ. So go find somebody to pray with now. You've got 5 minutes, and then you'll have a chance to ask me any question you want.
All right, so I'm Joseph, and I guess my question for you would be, how does a Catholic priest, how's a Catholic priest pro-choice Catholics and pro-choice don't normally go together, so.
Because, great, I didn't say that I was pro-abortion.
Right.
The word pro-choice is something that people use and they turn it upside down. The real understanding of choice is that you are free. You are free to choose. Unfortunately, this world is taking away your options. They are not pro-choice. They are pro-get rid of the options so that you believe what they tell you is true. You've got to see that the choice rests in you. You are free. It is the gift that Jesus gave to you. And you have to choose whether to follow him or not. Next question. Great
Hi.
Question.
Hi, my name is Cody. And I was wondering, what age did you become a priest?
I became a priest ultimately when I was ordained at 29 years old.
Justin King from St. Paul's, what's your favorite and least favorite thing about being a priest?
My favorite thing about being the priest is the sacraments. My least favorite thing about the priesthood, the black outfit. It's hot.
But you look so mysterious.
I look mysterious, little ninja. Question and okay. Name and
okay.
Question.
Okay, I have two questions.
Go for it.
Okay, my name is Calliope, and first question, have you ever been arrested?
I have never been arrested, but someone did charge me with assault. Because I preached a very pro-life homily, and this crazy person got into my face, and they were like, blah, 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 blah. And this was in this girl's school, and I said, sir, you can't act like a maniac in here. And I grabbed his arm and says, please, let's take this outside. As soon as I touched his arm, he said, assault, assault. And they actually put that in the paper that a priest assaulted him because I touched his arm to escort him outside because they determined that I was a black belt. And basically the state's attorney said, because the state's attorney knew me, he goes, if he really assaulted him, you wouldn't be standing here, sir. Second question.
How many languages?
I speak one fluently, that is English. I am pretty good in Ebonics. I am pretty good also in Italian. I can read Spanish and French, and I fudge my way through Latin. There you go. Next question and name.
Hi, I'm Valentina, and my question is, how do you deal with depression and negativity?
Okay, that's awesome. Very big. How do you deal with depression and negativity? You have to make choices. You have to make a choice that every day I'm going to seek the help when I'm starting to feel depressed. I almost, because I can get depressed too. Trust me. I'm on a plane all the time. It's depressing. TSA, for some reason, totally love to check me out. Can't stand it. And for some reason, I always sit next to the person who thinks that their armrest, my armrest, is their armrest. That's depressing. So whenever I get depressed, I literally call about 4 or 5 people up, and they know that if I'm calling them out of the blue, and I already made a decision, and they agreed with me, that they're going to talk me out of me feeling crappy that day. Because we believe in the good news, and you got to make a decision for it, including whether I have to make a decision to speak with a professional who can help me to be better integrated body, mind, and soul. It's a daily decision. It's a decision every day of your life. Keep making it. God bless you. Next question. Name and question.
My name is Anne Marie, and my question is, who is your favorite like chef, and what is your favorite dish, dessert, or dinner, or anything?
So my favorite chef is my mother, of course. I've got to say that. And my favorite dish to make is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. All right, here you go.
Wow, it's blinding up here. My name is Hannah, and I am in a committed relationship with someone, and he is not Catholic, and he's thinking about becoming Catholic, and I want to talk to him about it. I'm so excited, I know. And I want to talk to him, but I kind of want like a tip or a key word of advice where I don't sound overbearing, because we all know Jesus rocks, right?
So what is the word that you want to give to him?
Or like a tip or a something. Oh, he goes to church with me all the
so
time.
So I think what you have to do is just tell him to learn theology. Get some good theology books that are bite-sizable that anyone can read. And as soon as someone tastes the goodness of the Lord, they can never get enough. So keep inviting him to learn theology. If people actually study theology, they wouldn't leave the Catholic Church. That's all there is to it.
All right, thank you.
You're welcome. Next, name and question. Whoa, dudes, I can't take any more questions. Sorry. Go ahead.
Oh, sorry. Hi, I'm Erin, and I was going to ask, what is the hardest part about being a Catholic priest? And don't tell me the black outfit, because you already said that.
No, the hardest part about being a Catholic priest is sometimes being misunderstood. So I just got back from a meeting from the Food Network, just saying, and they wanted to talk with me about a potential show. Pray for it. But you know what they said? What they can't get over is the collar. And they're just like, but I know that our demographics won't fully understand the priesthood. We love you, but we just don't know if people are going to, you know, watch a show with the Catholic priest who can cook. And I said, but can they do this? You know? So that's the hardest part about being, is just being misunderstood. Just being judged all the time because of who I am. And you know what? That's okay, because sometimes we do it to others as well. And so we're just as bad. So whenever I start to feel judged, it's almost God's remedy for me, because I've done that to somebody else. Ouch. Next question. Name and question.
My name is Alex. You talked about making decisions based on theology as an essential truth, as well as biology and psychology and other things.
Sociology.
That are, mm-hmm. Yeah, and other things that are accepted. How do you justify basing decisions on theology along with those other things to someone who doesn't believe in God?
Great question. It's called, at one point, theology was considered one of the major sciences. One of the major sciences. So what we got to do is take that in conjunction with everything else. I don't want you to base your decisions only on theology, because not anyone here is a theologian. And sometimes we can get kind of crazy. We can honestly think that, oh yeah, God told me to put a bomb on me and blow you up so that I can be a martyr. Because we know that there are some religions that believe that. First of all, that's not our definition. A martyr for a Christian is not someone who puts a bomb on themselves and blow you up. They're going to be willing to die so that all of you can live. And we have to take theology in conjunction with the other sciences. Why? Because God gave us psychologists. God gave us biologists. God gave us society so that we can all rise up and do the good thing. What we've got to do is not kick God's logic out of the equation. That's all I'm saying on that. All right?
Okay, thank you.
One nation under God, I hope, still. Name and question.
My name's Abby, and my question is, with all that's going on in society right now, with Bruce/Caitlyn Jenner and gay marriage being legalized and Donald Trump, how do we, as young Christians, do we stay
out? Wait, what about Donald Trump? Is it what?
Like his like politics right now?
Oh,
like,
yeah, I just thought you were talking about his hair.
All that's on
Go ahead.
Social media. How do we, as young Christians, do we like if someone makes a starts a discussion about it, do we stay out of it, or how do we make good decisions while in a discussion? About
okay,
that
great
stuff?
Question. Young people, you're not dumb. Learn a little bit about it. Don't be afraid to ask questions, but don't question authority. Quest the author. Simply just engage a conversation, because good conversation leads to conversion. Do you hear the root word there? It's a turning toward each other. But unfortunately, we get so diverted, and the word diversion leads to the same root word as divorce, where we're not talking with each other. So no person has the answers. Not one political party is 100% right. When we're learning, willing to learn from each other, then maybe the truth can be surfaced from that. Keep the conversations going, humbly. Next question and name.
Hi, my name's Mary Elizabeth, and as you know, a lot of Protestant churches have Eucharist, and I was wondering why when a Protestant comes to the Catholic Church, they can't have Eucharist.
Because they don't believe it, simply put. If they believe that the piece of bread is the flesh and blood of Jesus, then they would become Catholic, because we're the people who believe that. And here's an example. I was at a nursing home, and we were giving communion out, and there was an old lady who says, well, I'm not Catholic, but I'm going to get communion too. And I said, okay, do you want to become Catholic? She goes, oh, hell no. And then I said, well, then you won't want this, because this is saying I believe in the Catholic Church. So what we've got to do is give people the respect that if they're a different religion, I'm not judging them, but I want to respect their differences. Truly respect them as they would also respect ours. I would never assume that I can go into a Jewish synagogue and pretend like I would read the Torah. And trust me, I would never go into a Muslim mosque and tell them what to believe. So we've got to respect each other's religion, and the Eucharist is not a right, it's a gift. And if you believe you're entitled to that gift, then first, receive the gift of confession. Does that make sense? And by the way, since we are at the close, if you have to leave, feel free. And we'll close with a prayer. But if we want to end it with, 2, 4, 6, 8, just 10 more questions here, then we can do that. So go for it.
Okay. Hello, my name's Zach. This might be a weird question coming from someone my age, but my favorite Catholic writer is G.K. Chesterton, and they're just And actually, I was like, I heard like he's going to be, they're thinking about making him a saint, which makes me really excited. So how do we identify with people that are going or hoping to become saints? How do we treat them in the eyes of the church?
You treat them with respect. Just because they're dead and they're not a saint doesn't mean you can't pray for them and ask for their prayers as well. Because even people in purgatory, souls in purgatory, can pray for us. All right? Name and question. Go for it.
My name is John, and I was wondering if you could explain the concept of perfect contrition and also the mercy of God outside of the sacrament of confession.
Okay, great. Great question. Perfect contrition is when you have established the criteria for the forgiveness of sins in a way that gives you what they would call an indulgence. So you would have to, first of all, be free from all sin for a week before or after a confession, and that you would say prayers for the Holy Father, certain set of prayers. It's an Apostles' Creed, Our Father, Hail Mary, and Glory Be. And then the perfect contrition basically says that you know, it's almost like an internal knowledge that there is a sorrow in you that merits God's mercy on you, but it has to be within the sacrament of reconciliation. God's grace can work outside of the sacrament of reconciliation, but it's nowhere near as clear as it would be in the sacrament. So if someone can say, I can ask forgiveness from anybody, from God just in my room, yeah, he can forgive you, but the clarity is not there as you would from coming to the church. It's like, I make a recipe for a cake, and I don't exactly know, hey, but I made a cake. But then I use a recipe, and it's a perfect cake. All we want to do is use the recipe. Make sense?
Yeah, thank
great.
You.
Name and question.
Name's Brad, Father Leo. Got a question for you. thanks, guys. Why is Jesus and God always depicted with a beard?
Because he wasn't Asian. Next question.
Fair enough.
No, because the beard was actually a Jewish tradition. You were not supposed to shave the beard because it was a sign of blessing. It really was a sign of blessing.
That's awesome.
For me, it's a sign of a Neanderthal, but that's, I'm kidding with you. Name and question, bud.
Hi, my name is Josh. I have two questions for you. One you can answer pretty quickly. So you say we're all called to be saints, but are we called to be canonized?
Well, I mean, no, because canonization is a process much after that the church just simply gave to us to make things official. But we have all saints on a feast day of November 1st.
Yeah, that's the church I go to. Anyway, my second question would be, so God has a plan for everybody, and obviously we wouldn't want to try and follow his will, but is there a possibility God could give us the choice and two vocations?
Absolutely, because God is limitless. God wants to give you choices, and he can bring out his good will in anything that we make. So, you know, if I didn't become a priest and I became a chef, could God still use me? If I let him. And so what you've got to do is say, Lord, I'm going to make this choice because you've given me this freedom, but I want you to be part of the choice every step of the way. And that's just a real act of humility. You ask that question because you were discerning the priesthood, aren't you? I'm kidding. But you are? Oh, dude, I got it. Yeah, all right. Awesome.
Hi, my name is... Can I put this down? I can't, I'm short, okay. So my name is Caitlin, and I want to be a nun, so yeah.
You want to be a nun.
Yeah.
Awesome.
And I know there's different kinds of nuns, like there's like a lot of different kinds. Is there different kinds of priests?
Yep. Oh, yeah. So I don't know if that was a question or like, I agree. So you've got diocesan priests, which are called secular priests. You also have religious order priests who are living in a community. And they have priests like me who are called secular institute priests who have the consecration and professed vows of the religious order. But I don't live as a religious order. I live as a secular priest. And my job is to enter into the world and be a leaven in society no matter what. So it's a very different style of ministry. Look it up, Secular Institute. It is a way of expressing a religious vocation in the modern world.
You used a lot of big words there. Can you please repeat?
L'Istituto Secolare, un motivo del Congregazione degli Santi. So there are diocesan, religious, institute. I belong to the institute, which has some of the religious and some of the diocesan. And they do have a congregation for women, as well as my community actually accepts consecrated lay people, including lay couples. So if you want to learn more about it, just visit secular institutes and you'll learn all about that.
Thank you.
And it is a pontifical right, so my boss is the Pope, just saying. All right.
Thank you.
Next question.
Hi, my name's Adam Lara, and what drove you to be a speaker at these conventions?
I nothing drove me. I flew, and so...
Touché. He got
secondly,
me. He got me.
Secondly, I was privileged to have been asked by the Steubenville University conference team because they heard about the work that I do, and then they simply asked if I could send them some information about the talks that I give, and then thankfully I've been part of their team for several years now. So that's, I'm grateful to be part of it all.
Greatest priest ever, guys.
Yeah,
greatest.
Whatever. Thanks, Adam. Next question. I know.
My name is Connor. So I just, like, during your talk, you started talking about, like, the negative connotations in our society today and stuff like that. So I was just wondering, how do we as Catholics separate what is good and what is bad in our society today?
Well, I think it's a great question, Connor. What we've got to do is discern it, to really think about it and pray about it. A lot of people are hailing Caitlyn Jenner for the decisions that she made. And I say that because that's how she describes herself these days. It's confusing, though. I don't want to say it's a good decision. I just want to say, I'm not going to judge that decision to make you feel bad, but I've got to ask myself, and for the good of my family and for the good of my society, what's going to be the best way to do these things when we're coming across really deep personal issues and questions? So, you know, how are you going to do it? Pray, be humble, enter into good conversation with people, and even if you disagree, you can still become friends. For example, I met a gay couple at a wedding. I did the wedding for this guy, and one of his best men was actually, he was gay. And he of course, I went to the reception and said the blessing and was ready to go. And they stopped and goes, Father, I got to ask you some questions. So I had to sit there and, you know, talk with them. And, you know, honestly, I didn't judge them because they were really cool guys. And I talked to them. I talked to them very honestly. I let them speak. They let me speak. We disagreed, totally disagreed. We said a prayer. At the end, the guy grabbed my arm. He said, you know what, Father Leo? You make me hate the Catholic Church less. I said, victory, all right? Humility, my brother.
All right, so me and my friends.
Name.
Oh, my name is Nicholas.
Yeah, don't be so mad, Nicholas. Sorry. Didn't he look like he was going to beat
no,
me
no,
up?
No, no.
So me and my friends.
I'm only slightly taller.
All right.
My giant friend over there.
Oh, yeah, I snorted. Sorry, yeah. Go ahead.
No, that's all right. We're big fans of Doctor Who, which is all about, like, time and stuff. And so heaven, hell, and purgatory, they exist in a place outside of time, right? Because God's there and it's eternal and everything is like that. So I know I'm going to die eventually, right? Can I pray for the repose of my own soul?
Yeah, you can. In fact, we do that. In the Catholic Church, we call it pray for a good and holy death. Sounds kind of morbid, but you'll actually have tradition of saints literally looking at skulls as they pray. And it's creepy. In fact, if you were to go with me to one of my trips to Rome, I would take you to the La Chiesa di Concezione Immacolata. It's the Immaculate Conception Church. I'm just saying. And you would go into the downstairs area where they have a crypt made up of, like, 3,000 bones of Franciscan friars, and they're decorated to be chapels. So it's like literally the altar's made out of like 400 femurs. You know, like the altar lights are made out of like 50 skulls. It's creepy and awesome. And it's so weird because at the end, there's a guy standing there with a sign, and he's like a skeleton figure, and he's got a hood, and he says, what you are now, we once were. What we are now, you will one day be. And it's a good thing for us to remember that you are going to die, and I want to pray for a reposed soul. So do not be afraid of a good and happy death. And the patron saint is Saint Joseph. Because he died in the presence of Jesus and Mary. You can't get any better death than that.
All right.
Next question.
Sorry, there was one.
Oh, dude,
one.
Go for it.
I'll go to the back.
Go.
Okay. And then on top of that, if we believe someone is a really holy person, can we pray since we think that they're going to get to heaven? Like, we're really sure they're going to get to heaven. Can we pray to them as a saint? Yeah, I know.
You can pray for them as a holy person and say, God.
Oh, and they're not dead, by the way.
Well, then, yeah, don't do that yet, because that would really freak them out.
No, but pray to the saint.
Yeah.
Pray to them as a saint.
Yeah. Like, look, trust me. Like, you know, I'm going to die eventually. Do you want a relic? So that's the crazy part. So we've got to be really attentive to not canonizing people without a process. But we can certainly say, that person really helps me to get to heaven, so I'm sure that God will bring that person to heaven through his mercy.
Me and my friend, we were thinking, would that be presumption or hope?
Hope.
Okay.
It'd be hope, definitely.
Okay.
And there's hope. God bless you. Two more questions.
Okay. I just wanted to... Oh, Rachel. Oh, that's my name. I wanted to know if you were a childhood actor and if you were in the Goonies. I thought someone said you were in the Goonies.
You know, wrong Asian. Sorry.
I'm so sorry.
That's all right. Last question is.
Hey, my name is
after the racial one. And I do dry cleaning.
Hey, Father Leo, my name is Colton. And to those of us who had gone to the entertainment workshop right before this speech, you showed a video where you said you taught karate before you became a priest. And
yeah.
I was wondering, what denomination of karate was it? And have you ever gone overseas in order to teach it?
Denomination. Okay, so the style that I took was Taekwondo, which is basically Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle stuff.
Yeah.
And the other is Arnis, which is Filipino, full contact stick and knife fighting. And yes, I have traveled internationally, not only to teach, but to compete, where I actually won 2 world championships. I'm just saying.
Nice,
so
thanks. Nice, nice.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Free our minds, Lord, so that we can love you above all things. Fill our minds with goodness so that we can bring this goodness to others. And we give glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go and proclaim the good news by your lives.